If you'd like to turn with me to the Old Testament, to the Song of Songs. If you're following in the Pew Bible, that's page 683, Song of Songs, chapter 8. And our reading is verse 5 to 14. Song of Songs, chapter 8, beginning our reading at verse 5. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree I roused you, there your mother conceived you, there she who was in labor gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister, for the day she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become, in his eyes, like one bringing contentment. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal-Hamon. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruit. You who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. May God add his blessing to his word today. Today we come to the end of this Song of Songs. This poem exhorting the virtues of love between a man and a woman, reaching its consummation in marriage and in a satisfying, fulfilling physical relationship. We have discovered and been reminded, if we needed to, that God has created sex for our enjoyment, and there is no shame in physical love displayed within its God-ordained boundaries. We have seen that love is a powerful thing. And as the chorus has run through this song quite often, we should not arouse or awaken love until it so desires, because it is a powerful force. In verse 6 of the chapter we've just read, it says, "For love is as strong as death, its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame." Sex may be one of God's good gifts, but it can burn us like fire if it is mishandled and not tended properly. This is one of the books of wisdom, mainly written to the daughters of Jerusalem, but we can all benefit from its wisdom. We've seen it through this series, I hope, that sexuality and spirituality are very close together. They are closely linked. Behind and below the language of the song, we have seen that the song is not just about human physical love. It's about the love that God has for us and us for him. So this book in the biblical canon is a both and. It's both about physical, passionate human love, but it is also about passionate, spiritual, divine love. All through the Bible, God's people are described in the language of being a bride. And in the New Testament, Christ is the groom. The church is his bride. Douglas O'Donnell, in his commentary on Song of Songs, I think gives a very good summary of the teaching of the book when he says there are 4 themes here. Pure passion is patient. Pure passion is pleasurable. Pure passion is a protection against impure passion. And pure passion is a promotion of the passion of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat those because they're very good. Pure passion is patient. Pure passion is pleasurable. Pure passion is a protection against impure passion. And pure passion is a promotion of the passion of Jesus Christ. I hope that as we have gone through this book, while focused on married love, that we realize this book has something to say to all of us, whether married or unmarried. Married love is but a shadow of the greater love and consummation we will experience with God in the new heaven and the new earth. There will be no marriage as such in heaven, save for the marriage of the church with our beloved Savior. We will have Him, and that will be enough. And in this last chapter, the author of the Song of Songs ties together a number of the themes that have gone as a refrain through this song. As we have read it, perhaps you have wondered, what on earth is this about? What on earth is going on, as indeed much of the other bits of the song? But let me try and tie it together in three simple but important points that I think we see in this last chapter. First of all, we see the value of trusting dependence. Verse 5 says, "Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover?" The bride is leaning into the groom. It's a picture of loving dependence. He is leading, and she is leaning. It's a picture of affection. It's a picture of dependence. It's a picture of trust and security. Earlier this year in June, in fact, when we had our last communion, I preached on the passage where John is leaning, the disciple John is leaning into Jesus around the table of the Last Supper. And he's wanting to know who is going to betray Jesus, and he leans into him. He's close enough to do that. And in that sermon, I challenged us to think about how close we feel to Jesus Christ. Is he distant or is he near? Are we leaning into him constantly and consistently each day, seeking his wisdom, his love, his grace, his truth? I'm reminded of that old hymn, "Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms." Will you allow Jesus Christ to lead you? And will you lean into him for guidance, for wisdom, and for direction? We nurture that leaning as we pray to him, as we celebrate communion, as we read our Bibles and study them, as we serve Christ, we are leaning into him. So in this first bit of this chapter, we see that theme of trusting dependence. And then as we move into the next little section from verse 6, we see undying love. The song moves into declaring the power and the strength of love. This young wife asks that her lover, her husband, would place her like a seal over his heart, like a seal on his arm. In the Old Testament days, a seal was a little object. It was an important object. Maybe it was made of a little bit of bone or of wood or of metal. And on it was a mark of the owner. And they would use this mark, this seal, to mark everything that they possessed so that people knew that this belonged to them. This seal was on a little cord around their neck or perhaps on their wrist, and it was precious. We see it referred to, ironically, in Genesis chapter 38, where we have that awful story of Judah sleeping with Tamar, believing that Tamar is a prostitute. And she says, what will you give to me as a gift if you sleep with me? And he says, well, I'll give you a goat. And she says, well, look, give me something as a pledge until you send that goat along. What will you give me? And he gives her his cord, his seal, which is around his neck. And of course, later on, this seal is used by Tamar to bear witness against Judah. It's a very precious thing, this seal. And in this Song of Songs, she is saying to her husband, place me like a seal over your heart. I want to be as close to you as possible. I want to be as precious to you as a seal. She is asking that they are to be inseparable. Their love is to be as strong as death. Just as death is an inescapable certainty and power, so may their love be as certain and powerful and eternal for one another. They are to be jealous for one another. This is married love. Yesterday I conducted a wedding here, and as in all the weddings that I've done, when the rings are exchanged, I read out these words. By this sign, by this seal, you take each other to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do you part. This young woman in the song is declaring for her husband this kind of love. It is as if she herself is the seal placed upon him. She wants to be loved unconditionally, unreservedly, and eternally. And of course, you know that there is someone who loves us in that way. God in Christ loves us that way. God in Christ places us like a seal over his heart, and he promises never to run after anyone else, but to love us. He gave up his son for us. He died for us. He put Jesus through an excruciating death on the cross because he loves us. That is how much he loves you. When we come later to this table of bread and wine, it is a sign, it is a symbol, it is a seal of how much God loves you. Paul in Romans chapter 8 is inspired to write this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today God declares those words over you and over me. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says this, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership upon us. And he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. As this young woman says, set me as a seal over your heart. So today we proclaim that to God. God, set us as a seal over your heart in love. So here we see trusting dependence of this woman upon her husband, of us upon Christ. We see a cry of undying love, her for him and him for her, us for God and God upon us. And thirdly and finally, in verses 8 to 12, we see a theme of voluntary submission. And here there are themes of growing into maturity and waiting to give your love to someone. When one is young and immature physically and emotionally, one is not ready for love. In these verses, we see the overprotectiveness of the brothers for their younger sister. When she is young, she is a wall, and she is to be further adorned with other protection, towers of silver, not meant to be entered. As she grows older and matures physically, She changes from being a wall to being a door, and doors can be breached. There may be a way through. And until she is properly ready for love, the brothers will enclose her with panels of cedar. All of it, again, speaks of not arousing love and desire until one is ready. Love waits and is patient. Virginity is to be highly valued prior to marriage. And again, in this passage, we get the mention of Solomon. And we have said all the way through this book that Solomon is a foil. Here we see true love, but in Solomon's case, as a king, he followed the example of all the other worldly kings, and he had a harem. And so Solomon is one who wants to impose himself on others. He wants to exploit others. But this is not the love that this woman has for her husband or him for her. The vineyards of many women may be at the beck and call of Solomon. But in verse 12 she says, "But my own vineyard is mine to give. I will give it to the one I choose. I will give it to the one I love, and him alone." Now, of course, this is right up to date, isn't it? Our media over the past few weeks has been full of stories of men abusing their power, whether it's in Hollywood or Theaterland or now in Westminster. This story of men getting into positions of power and abusing the vulnerable, the young, the female. From the Bible days to the 21st century, the world plays out this theme of the dominance and the abuse of power, usually by men over women. But in contrast to this, the woman here and the man here in this song have a mutual, voluntary, consensual relationship. They give themselves to each other. They respect each other. They delight in each other. And in a sense, this is also the way that God wants it when it comes to our divine relationship with Him. He wants us to give our hearts to Him voluntarily. Yes, He will woo us. Yes, He will knock on the door of our hearts. Yes, He will call us before we call Him. But He expects us, and he respects our decision. He respects our choice. He gives us the dignity of choice. Your vineyard is yours to give. It is your choice. He will not force Himself upon you. And so He wants you today to voluntarily submit to Him, to voluntarily surrender your life to Him. He says, "Choose me and live." Or else you can choose the other gods of this world that we're hearing about so often. The money, the sex, the power. Who will you choose? What will you choose? Sadly, many in our world choose wrongly. But we have chosen Christ. And to get today, as we gather around this table, we who have chosen Christ recognize that that is better by far. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the bright morning star. He's the one who has given everything for us. And so He invites us to say, "Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains." As we come now around this table, we declare our trusting dependence, our undying love, our voluntary submission, for He is altogether lovely. He is our cornerstone. He is the one upon whom we build our lives, and He will not disappoint us. Place me like a seal over your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its wisdom. We thank You for its eternal value. We pray, O God, that we would surrender our hearts to this Jesus, the one who loved us so much that He gave His life for us. So help us to entrust our lives to our Savior, our Shepherd, our King. And as we come to this table, may we be reminded of just how much you love us. In the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As the elders join me around the table, we sing Cornerstone. Let's stand as we worship God.